And amen. Thank you, ladies, and Rick also. That was a blessing. Proverbs 19, you know, oftentimes when our scripture reading is taken from Proverbs, in fact, I think more often than not, somebody will say to me later on that they thought for sure that the message was going to be on a different text, a more familiar or maybe favored text, verse 2 or verse 8 of this chapter, for example, and that may happen again in a moment, I don't know. What I do know is that the text we're looking at this morning has been running through my mind and in my heart for a very long time, and that the truths of this text, for various reasons, have surprised me for a very long time. Not because they're new, they're not. Not because they are novel, not because we've never preached on the truths. It's just I've never preached on this verse ever before. The surprise, actually, is because this one short verse seems to utilize every single word to convey an entire theology about the path of life that one chooses to take, to walk, and what happens at the very end of it. Notice, if you would, chapter 19, verse 3. It says, "The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord." Now, here's what that text says in a nutshell, and in a moment we'll discover the entire tree, as it were. Verse 9 says, "The foolishness of man perverteth his way." In other words, the choices in our foolishness, the choices we make along life's journey when they are prideful, when they are selfish, when they are from our own folly, they pervert our way, our path, so that eventually they lead to disaster, wreckage, heartache. And guess what happens then? Verse 3 again, "The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord." Now the word fretteth, it means resentful, it means hostile. It was a much harsher pejorative back then than it is today. And so, yes, here's the common pattern. I've seen it. You've seen it. Man, in his folly, makes choices. These are choices that gets him off. It perverts his way. It gets him way off track. And then when he crashes and he burns, he blames God. Why would you allow this? Lord, why didn't you intervene? Why am I in this position? And you know, when a man is in a mess of his own making and then he blames God for it, well, he's done. Or I should say, he's almost done. Because you know, there is that rare case of the prodigal sons who, when they destroy themselves, they don't blame the father. For our part today, Proverbs 19:3 wasn't written for our part, for prodigals and for train wrecks alone. It was written for believers who really want to avoid the train wreck, who want to travel the path, as the Bible says, that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Proverbs 16:17, "The highway of the upright departs from evil, and he that keepeth his way preserveth his soul." I want to speak this morning on the subject, the long road to blame. The long road to blame. Father, please, I pray again, use me this morning, use your word in these hearts of these people. And we praise you today. We thank you for every admonition in this book. We know that every word is given by inspiration and it is profitable. And I pray we will be profited today. Please, in Jesus' name, amen. There are four things I want us to consider this morning very carefully from this remarkable text in Proverbs 19. And the first one you'll notice, number one, is the cause. It's the cause. Verse 3 says what? It says, "The foolishness of man." By the way, let's just go ahead and stipulate, let's just go ahead and agree with one another that not all heartaches and not all problems, not all sorrows are a result of foolish choices or personal sin. It's just not. Our Lord Jesus and Paul and James did not suffer because they themselves were foolish or sinful. And yes, the Bible is very careful to distinguish between a broken world in which we all suffer and experience potholes on the road and a rebellious heart. However, this text is talking about the latter. And that, yes, the foolishness of man being the source of the problem. And you'll notice, beloved, that it doesn't say the bad luck of man or the circumstances of man or the enemies of man or the unfairness of life or the economy of man, nor even the devil made me do it. It's the foolishness of man. The source of the disaster is identified. God puts his divine finger right on it, and it's not somebody else, nor is it fate. Because in this context, this is about people making clearly foolish choices throughout their lives, over not just once or twice, but over and over and over and over again. And why? Why were these foolish choices made by believers even over and over again? Well, I can tell you why. Because of statements like this: I know what I'm doing. Or, I know what the Bible says. I know what God says about gambling or alcohol or about stealing or church or prayer or submission or authority or debt or forgiveness or gossip or marriage. I know what the Bible says, but what? But in this case, I've got a choice. I'm going to make my own choice. And I'm telling you, that is the definition of foolishness. There's a gentleman listening right now, and he loves me and I love him, but many years ago, his life was a disaster. He was absolutely up to his eyeballs in troubles and problems and issues of his own making, crushing debt, wrecked his health, unemployed, getting worse. And of course, he asked to see me, hadn't seen him in a while, but he wanted to see me, I figured out, precisely because he wanted to blame God. He had a bone to pick for the position that he was in. Somehow, it's the church's fault that, you know, I got pulled over for speeding with a suspended license. There was a half a kilo of weed in my car next to my open container. Somehow, why did God do this? Counseling him, I encouraged him to get back to church, because he used to be faithful, get back to reading the Bible and walk with wise men. And here's what he said. He said, Pastor, I stopped church and I stopped reading the Bible because, you ready? He's not the only one who's ever said it. Because I already know what it says. Now, look, never mind. I have been reading and studying Scripture for 55 years and more. I still haven't scratched the surface, but somehow this 20-year-old at the time, this genius, he had figured it all out, and he already knows that stuff. Now, look, never mind that. The question is, who stops eating a steak because I already know what it tastes like? I don't eat steak anymore. I already know. Man, I stopped going to Cracker Barrel because I already know what biscuits and gravy taste like. That's why you go back to Cracker Barrel, amen? And it's why you don't get lettuce at Taco Bell, so I'm told. So I looked at this brother and I thought to myself, I said, buddy, you know, you've ruined your life to this point. And the heart of your problem is the problem of your own heart. I already know that stuff. That's like, you know, Jeff, never say to Chloe again, I love you. Don't say it. You're done. Never say it again because she already knows that stuff. Really? Good luck with that, by the way, if you do that. That's the foolishness of man. And the foolishness of man is what causes people to make bad choices, foolish choices on the road to life over. We all make foolish choices. But he's describing someone who just constantly, over and over and over again. The second thing in the text, we said, number one, there's the cause. Number two, there's the course, the road, the way. Verse 3 says, again, the foolishness of man perverteth his way. Now again, the Bible is very deliberate with words. including, you'll notice here, the word perverteth, because it's not merely that the foolishness of man hinders his way or slows his way or inconveniences his way. Oh, no, no. It's not even that it clouds his way. The foolishness of man perverts his way. That word pervert means to distort. Distort is a very strong word. It means to twist. You know, when young people call someone a perv, they're referring to something that is altogether wrong. So that the foolishness of man doesn't just put potholes in the road. That's normal life. What it does is put you on the wrong road. I'll remind you of the first part of Proverbs 14:12. People sometimes don't emphasize it enough. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man. In other words, it looks, because it's your choice, right? Therefore, it looks and it feels perfectly reasonable. However, since it is foolish according to Scripture, it is perverted. Which is why the entire verse says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Not just discomfort or inconvenience. The end are the ways of death. Because when the course is perverted out of our foolishness, it does not lead to, as we noted, inconvenience. It doesn't just lead to boredom or mediocrity or probation or apathy. No, it takes finances that would have been stable and makes them chaotic. It takes a relationship that would be strong and makes it bitter. It takes a testimony that would have been stellar and makes it dark. And because it is foolishness, as the Bible says, that perverts, instead of changing course, man just steps on the gas pedal while congratulating himself of how much progress he thinks he's making. It's not a virtue to go faster when you're on the wrong road. So that this text, beloved, is telling us and warning us that this kind of foolishness described makes the trip not just harder. This warning is telling us that the trip is taking us somewhere and is taking us ultimately to destruction. It perverts the way. Years ago, when I was 21 and Louise was 20, Terry Angel, my good friend, and his wife Joyce were getting married, and so I was a groomsman in his, he was a groomsman in mine, and bridesmaids in both, and so forth. And so we had to drive from Chicago, Illinois area, to Washington, Iowa. It's a little simple drive, 4.5 hours. And we drove over there. And after the wedding and after the reception, however, it was late and it was dark, and we had to drive all night long to get back home, had responsibilities. In those days, you had a map, a physical paper map that you had to unfold. And when you did, it covered the dashboard and the windshield and three surrounding counties, and it was hard to navigate, but you had to do it. So we were leaving the area in Iowa, and we just gave it another glance. We came that way. We're going to go back that way, and we took the same highway. Somewhere around midnight, I told Louise to go to sleep. The wedding was harder on her. She sang in the wedding. She helped iron and clean and stuff like that. And she said, no, I'm going to stay awake. I'm going to help you take the right exits and stuff. And that's when I said, newlywed, I said, woman, you do not tell Christopher Columbus he needs directions. Go to sleep. She said, okay. So she went to sleep. Sometime later, she wakes up and I'm driving, fat, dumb, and happy. And she's sitting there, and finally she says, Jim, why did that sign just say Peoria 12 miles? Now, I don't know how familiar you are with Indiana and Illinois and Iowa, but Washington, Iowa, Chicago, Illinois, Peoria, way down here. And I knew instantly what had happened, because about halfway or so to Chicago, US 34, I-74 has an interchange there, and it takes a direct turn south. It goes due south, but it just feels right. It feels smooth. It feels like you're going east. It's a nice road, but it's wrong. And now I'm really exhausted. And now I'm farther from where I'm supposed to be. And now I've got to figure out how to get back on the right track. And Louise says, Jim,
yes?
She says, we could keep going and end up where Christopher Columbus finally landed. Why doesn't the Bible say wives love your wives, love your husbands as Christ loved the church? I don't know. I didn't see the humor. I'm really mad at myself. I'm so mad at myself because I'm like most men here. Don't you hate backtracking because you're doubling all the speed, the time you're wasting? We have to be back. This was the mother of all detours. So now there's like, it's a silent treatment. It goes on for a while, and she wisely let me figure the way back to where we're supposed to be, the correct course. So who's going to break the awkward silence? Finally, in that dark night, she says, Jim, what? I bet the Bahamas are really nice this time of year. Get out. That's it. Pull over. You're done. There is a way. You know, I do wonder how far I would have gotten. I mean, I would have gotten to Peoria for sure. Is Peoria nice? I've never been there. You guys been there? It's kind of, yeah. There is a way that seemeth right. Because you came up with it. You know why it feels right? You know why? Because you took it. But the end thereof, the end, even though it feels good and it seems right, the end thereof are the ways of death. Look at the verse again. The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. You see, folks, by constantly making foolish, carnal, materialistic, temporal, fleshly decisions, you're actually turning the wheel yourself. You are turning the wheel, but you're turning it, note this, away. You're turning it away from blessing and wisdom and grace and favor. And that's a perversion. Which brings us to the third thing in the text. There's the cause and the course. Number three, notice the complaint. Boy, I'm telling you, almost 40 years here, 8 years of ministry before here, I see this over and over again. Verse 3, the foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Now, beloved, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but it is critical, I think. It is absolutely crucial for God's people to understand the truth about blaming God. The word fretteth, as we noted earlier, is a very strong word. It carries the idea of chafing and raging. So that you do understand that these are people who are angry with God. They are quite literally angry and vocally so, blaming God for the very situation they created. And the problem, by the way, is not that obviously they don't think, they think they didn't create it. They blame God as if He made it. But you know, heartache and sorrow and wreckage, it didn't come to them and knock on the door and say, hey, open the door, I am here to ruin your life. No. Choices knocked on the door. I have a better idea. I know you heard that in church growing up. I have another one. Here's a choice. Immediate gratification knocked on their door. Pride and know-it-all knocked on the door. Fast cash knocked on the door. Laziness and ease knocked on the door. And through a whole series, again, a series, one after another, of very foolish choices, people choose their road. And then, hear this, and then all along that road, God in His grace provides warning signs. All kinds of signposts from scriptures and sermons and wise people and parents and examples and common sense and counsel and even trouble. Warning signs the whole journey. But ignoring the signs because my way feels right. Ignoring all of the warning signs, this long road from prosperity to poverty and from blessing to brokenness, from happy to heartbreak, this long road of misery always ends up with blame. Blame. Why did God let this happen to me? Where was God and His promises? And where are they now? And why doesn't He right now, quote, answer my prayer? Literally, This man is exceeding the speed limit, drinking whiskey, lighting a cigarette, looking down because he dropped the match, missed the sign right there that says bridge out, turns up his radio that's blaring paint it black, and then he reaches over to get his cell phone because he's again late for work and he has to call in, so he doesn't see the barricade. He crashes through it and crashes down in the ravine, and he fractures several bones and has facial injuries. Medevac comes. He's out of a job with massive bills, now insurance piling up. He has no car because insurance is for losers. And when I visit him in the hospital, he says, "Pastor, why would God let this happen? Why would God let this happen?" That's when I want to take my Bible and push it against the fractures once in a while. I don't. You know what I've learned? And you've learned, many of you, people who don't thank God and serve God when life is good to them always blame God if life is bad to them. You see the word against in verse 3? Now, I don't know about you, that word against, I don't ever want to be against God. I want to be for God because I want God to be for me. And beloved, you think about the insanity of this position in this one verse. I mean, this man has already been foolish, right? This person, people we all know, this person already perverted and twisted his own way, already is wallowing in the consequences of his choices. And now, instead of turning to God for mercy and deliverance and help, he sets his heart against, blames the only one who can and all along could have rescued him. You talk about foolish, dumb. I heard this guy up in Michigan give his testimony. He was a godly man, so I was shocked at the things he was telling me about his life. And for a while, he was indeed the definition of the foolishness of man. One destructive decision, again, didn't look destructive, didn't knock on his door and say, "I'm going to destroy you." No, but it was a destructive decision because it was unbiblical and unwise. And so he's telling his testimony as one destructive decision after another. Even though this man had Christian parents, Christian school, youth group, every Christian advantage. But man, did he ever pervert his way. So afterwards, I knew him very well. I had to talk to him. I said, "Man, what changed? Because you're one of my favorite people in this church." Now, he had scars and they would remain forever. But I said, "What happened to make you whole again?" You know what he said? He said, "I decided that I'm a quitter." I said, "What do you mean you're a quitter?" He said, "I'm a quitter. I quit being stupid." You know what? Some of us need to quit being stupid. Foolish. You know what that means? That means, first of all, it begins with quit blaming God. Whatever situation you find yourself in, quit blaming God. And that leads to the fourth point of the text, this long road to blaming. Number one, the cause. Number two, the course. Number three, the complaint. Number four, here it is. Notice the correction. Verse 3. "The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord." Now, you say, "Pastor, where's the correction in that?" Well, the correction is in two words: his heart. You see, folks, if you read the whole book of Proverbs, and you should, if you read one chapter a day, you'll read the whole book, 31 chapters in a month. For many years, I did that every day, every month, for many years. And if you read the book of Proverbs, you'll see pretty quickly that over 85 times, well over, God talks about the heart. "Apply thy heart unto wisdom. Write them on the table of thine heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, keep thy heart with all diligence." Man's heart is what saturates the book of Proverbs. So that essentially verse 3 is the diagnosis, and all the rest of Proverbs gives the correction and also the prevention. Verse 3 is the wreckage and the long road to blame. The Bible itself, beloved, are the signposts of warnings and counsels and examples and reproofs and directions and encouragement. So yeah, Let's be quitters this morning. Let's be quitters and quit being foolish. You know, we mentioned the story of the prodigal son and how the Bible says that the father saw him a long way off. And it says he ran. We've noted before that it's the only time in the Bible where God the Father is ever pictured as being in a hurry. God is in a hurry to show mercy. His mercy is new every morning. So here's the father, and the Bible says he ran. Now, that prodigal is a model, a paradigm of the foolishness of man. He did destroy his life. He wasted his entire substance. But ultimately, when he got down there with the pigs, he didn't blame the father. His is my father's fault. Or God, why should I be in this place? It is an amazing parable. I just think we too often forget the significance that Jesus is the one who told this parable. Because the Bible says that Jesus came down here to reveal the Father to us. And he did so by his actions and by his words. It is our Lord himself who gave this parable and told us that the Father has a heart full of mercy. It is a heart that doesn't just point at the wreckage and say, look at the mess you made. God doesn't do that. Fellow Christians will do that all day long. People will do that. Unsaved people will do that. They'll blame God with you all day long. Where was God on 9/11? When they say they didn't believe in God. No. This voice doesn't say you made a mess. This voice says something akin to whatever your past, your future is spotless. There's always correction. When I was in Bible college, I had a roommate, brand new freshman. I was a sophomore, but he was a brand new kid from Oklahoma. And he didn't realize that there was a hair code, hair, at our school, at that Bible college, and it was pretty much the Marine haircut. It was high and tight. You had to have this haircut the whole time you were there for 4 years. And so we had hair checks. Literally, we had hair checks 2 or 3 times a semester, unannounced. So he shows up. It's 1977. Typical feathered blowout, you know, Andy Gibb, Donny Osmond, just big, beautiful hair. Every guy had a blow dryer. I actually owned a blow dryer at one time, if you can believe that. Totally worthless. In fact, there are people in our church who see me and say, why do you have that, Pastor? It's rude. So he's told at orientation right away. He says, okay, you're going to have to get your hair cut. And he's told how to get it cut. And he's already broke. He barely got there. He says, I'm not going to a barber. So he takes his razor and he cuts it himself. You know, the rule is off the ears. It has to be off the ears. So he cuts it himself all the way around off the ears, and he looked like an alien. It was just this white band all the way around and this poof right here. It was a disaster. But he goes to class. And people are looking and laughing. It's kind of funny, I'll admit. And the only ones who weren't laughing was the administration. And one of them says, listen, man, good, nice try, but you got to go take some off of this top. So he goes, and this time he uses scissors. And he starts doing this to himself because he's going to save money. And now he's got these patches of bald spots all over his head. He looks like a leper or something. But he goes to class like that and chapel like that. Once again, he gets another chance. And once again, he chooses poorly. He cuts some more off. He must have spent an hour with scissors, but he left these kind of long things that were hanging out. He didn't see it. I don't know. Third time was not a charm. That's all I know. Someone finally offers him to use their electric razor, for a real haircut, and said, just take it all off. And he does, and bless his heart, he was not happy. I mean, John Travolta was a sad man that day, that guy, that kid. It was his own fault. And he kept doubling down on dumb. Every time we were back, he did it again, and he did it again. And I felt bad for him. That morning, we were friends. That morning, we were in chapel, and I'm sitting right behind him, and I'm looking at this travesty of a head. And the preacher that morning, Jim Vineyard, he spoke strong message, powerful message, but he spoke on Samson. And he read from Judges 16. And he preached on the subject, the hair on his head then began to grow again. And he was sitting in front of me, and I took my hand and I put it on his shoulder. And he took his hand and he put it on my hand. And we had a bromance moment. It was sweet. And it was just like, bro, you're going to be okay. And he was like, you know what? I'm going to be okay because the hair will, now in my case, it's over. But for him, the hair would grow again. I think for some of you here, maybe you're watching live stream, the Lord wants to put his hand on your shoulder and say, look, whatever your past, your future is spotless, but it's time to be a quitter and quit being dumb. Quit being foolish. Quit saying, well, you know, I already know this. I already know what the Bible says. I don't go to church. I already know. Someone literally said it just a few weeks ago. Not to me. They said it to someone who told me. It made me feel really good. They said, I already know. He says the same thing all the time. I already know what he's going to say. Quit being dumb. Get back with wise men. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. But a companion of fools shall be, not might be, it could be, shall be destroyed. Destroyed. Verse 3 again. Let's look at it, and then we're going to pray. The foolishness of man perverteth his way. It's not God's fault. It's our fault. And it's not a little thing. It's perverting our way. His heart fretteth against the Lord. In the end, you will blame God. Be the prodigal. If you're in that place, be the prodigal. Don't blame God. Look in the mirror as the source of the problem. And then go back to the Father. And you'll find that he's a ready arms of mercy. Always. For those of you who are young people in this room, you have several roads ahead of you. And there is a way which seemeth right unto you, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You're not wise enough, strong enough, spiritual enough to choose what feels good to you, to choose your own way, because it will end in destruction. Now, while you're young, why don't you decide, I'm going to be a quitter and trust all the counsel of God. And God's people said, our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed. The foolishness of man perverteth his way. People end up in destruction, sorrow, and brokenness more often than not because they themselves chose the path. In little ways. They didn't knock on the door and say, hey, dude, why don't you come jump off the cliff with me? No, they just said, hey, why don't you go this direction a little bit? Why don't you just veer off a tiny bit? You won't even notice. It'll feel right. But you know it's wrong. It was wrong according to Scripture. You cannot do that. You cannot defy the counsel of God and expect anything but heartache and trouble and problems. And again, God is so merciful that all along the way, he'll give us signposts and warnings. Hey, wrong way, turn back. Easily how to get back on track. Listen to them. The Holy Spirit puts his hand on your shoulder and convicts you about something next week or the next week or the next week. Embrace it. Thank God for it. And then get back on track. Pastor Blylock, I'm here today and I'm a believer by the grace of God. I'm saved. But as a believer, in some measure, the Lord has spoken to my heart. As a Christian, I needed the message today from the Word of God. Who would say that with heads bowed and eyes closed? Raise your hands through the building and praise the Lord. Amen. In a group this size, at home, there are some that are not saved. We'd love to pray for you. I'm not going to come and embarrass you, but could I pray for you for your own salvation? Pastor Blaylock, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure that my name's written in heaven. But would you pray for me that I could be sure? With heads bowed and eyes closed, who would say that? Would you lift your hands high enough where I can see it? I'm not going to come, but I'd love to pray for you. Anyone, raise it up high. God bless you. At home, raise your hand. You know, it's interesting when you look at young people, and today was promotion Sunday, and I took out a bunch of young people from my class, and they were promoted to Brother Kevin's class, the singles. And then at the same time, I took in a bunch of 11 and 12-year-olds, 13-year-olds in my class. And it was just, it struck me that these are young people whose lives have been changed in 4 years, for good or bad, their direction, but the next 4 years, it just struck me that these young people will make choices. Life is almost entirely a matter of what you choose to do. And whether you choose to hear and obey, to trust and obey, or choose not to. In so many lives, it end up in total wreckage, just a long series of wrong choices. And then they blame God. And God is in heaven saying, I was here all along. I gave you my word. I gave you my church. I gave you my people. I gave you warnings. Hear my voice. Hear the Holy Spirit. And even in that wreckage, I'm still here. And I will receive you again. Father, bless now the invitation. Thank you for the truth of your word. I ask, Father, that we will be reminded that it's our own foolish decisions that pervert our way. That when we go off into another place, it's because we told someone to go to sleep. That you sent our way to help us, and we told them to go to sleep. And we got off track. You gave us your church. You gave us your people, your word. And we said, we didn't need that. We already know that stuff. And we got on the wrong road. I pray, God, for these young people that they'll not do that. That they'll recognize that you have given them all the resources that we need, and me, to make the right choices on the right road that shineth more and more until the perfect day. Bless those who've asked for prayer, please. And this invitation, in Jesus' name, amen.